In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Second of those four letters that were written during his first Roman imprisonment. Our attention again, as it has been over these last few weeks, chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, brethren. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you'll remember in Romans chapter 8, at verse 28, we read, and we know, we have absolute full assurance and knowledge of all things working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The purpose of God is to bring forth a people unto himself and conform them, us, into the image of his Son. To be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. A family, beloved, unique in our relationship with the true and the living God. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called. And whom he called, he has also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. As far as God is concerned, this work of bringing a people unto himself out of sin, out of slavery, out of bondage, and placed into a relationship with himself as the beloved, is a work already finished. He sees us in his Son already glorified. We are looking forward to that glorification of these bodies that we will set aside. It is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. The only thing that would negate a physical death for you and for me is the rapture. Otherwise, these bodies are going to be dropped. But for the child of God, the assurance that we have is that we're going to take on a body like unto his glorified body. Until that happens, we are in the process of being conformed unto the image of his Son. And that means that he desires of us while we are here, yet awaiting our glorified body, to live a glorified life, a life to his glory. He sees us already perfect. We're perfect in Christ. He wants us to behave in keeping with that calling that we have. Glorified body awaiting. Glorified behavior. We're in that process. Many have said, when they read the word and have been told, the best way to understand the word justified is just as if I never sinned. Take out your eraser and erase that thought from your mind. Now, it is true that God sees of us perfect in Christ already, and in that sense, no sin. But that diminishes the significance of what it means to be justified. Come on back again to Romans. Maybe you haven't left there. The third chapter. And I'm reading from verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law is righteous, it's holy. It declares that, but it can't deliver that. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. This justifying of us is part of the gift that God gives graciously, the favor of his undeserved, unmerited favor. Justification is inseparably and interlocked with grace. We're saved by grace. Through faith, it's interlocked with faith. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Be justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the setting of us free, the apolitrosis, the releasing of us from sin's enslavement and death grip. That is in Christ Jesus, this redemption, whom God set forth as a propitiation. God sent his Son to satisfy the requirement of the righteousness of God being satisfied. He did that mercifully. That word propitiation. He is the merciful sacrifice in our behalf, acceptable to God. The propitiation by his blood. You see, to say that justification is just as if I'd never sinned diminishes then the cost of what it means to be justified. The cost of what allows us to be declared right before God. It's all his doing. And it costs God everything. The blood of his Son. Propitiation. By his blood, through faith, to declare openly, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Old Testament. God, just, righteous, provided a provision of blood to cover up sin. But now, now in Christ, he no longer is covering. He's cleansing through the shed blood of his Son all of us who are enslaved by sin that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Come on back to Philippians. We're not there yet. We are not perfect practically. That's the practical sanctification process that we are going through for the ultimate experiencing of being declared righteous no fault found, justified. I paid the penalty for you. I did for you what you could not do for yourself. These truths that God places before us are not only to be looked at, they're to be meditated upon, and they're to be nurtured into our system, into our being, by the Holy Spirit, so we appreciate what it means when we read justified, righteous. We're not there yet. But forgetting those things which are behind, nothing else matters now. Everything is now focused on what God has done, and I'm going to be ultimately experiencing, and so are you, that glorification. But until then, at verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have processed this, the revelation that God has given about what it means to be justified, to be being conformed into the image of His Son. As many as have attained to that degree of maturity, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, you're not there yet, neither am I. We're in that process, but where you are in this sanctifying, being set apart practically unto God, being conformed, having transformed your thinking, having transformed your behavior, being conformed unto the image of Christ, to the degree that you've already attained, let us walk. We walk in keeping with the calling that God has called us to, perfection. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who also who walk as you have us as a pattern. Went over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. Look down at verse 31. We were in this chapter last week. Reminder. Therefore, because of we are in Christ. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews. You remember, that's the descendants of Abraham. The descendants of Abraham through Hagar, Ishmael, the Arab peoples, and through Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Israel, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks, the Gentile peoples, other than those Arab nations, other than those who are Israel, and to the church of God, a new creation, Jew, Gentile, now one in Christ, one before their Creator, perfect, awaiting an inheritance. That's what the church is all about. The Jew and the Gentile, one together, in now bringing glory to the one who has called us unto Himself. And in that process, to look forward to our inheritance together, Jew, Gentile, together in Christ. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit or benefit, but the benefit, the profit of many, that they may be saved. We know that that was the commitment that Paul made of his entire life, that he would become all things to all men, that by the grace of God somehow he may be used to win them. Imitate me. That's big stuff. He said it in Philippians. saying it here in Corinthians. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. When I was very young, my mother had aspirations. I was one of three boys, most of you know that. My mother somehow had aspirations for me in show business. I actually was sent to a drama school at a very early age in Philadelphia. I went to that drama school until I could tell my mother I'd rather be knocking people down on a football field than being in a drama school, and that worked out. But I think I mentioned to you that I was involved in some of the early days of television in Philadelphia. One program, Tots and Tales, we sat around a fire, we told tales. But there was a program that I was not only on, but my parents were. And that program was called Chip Off the Old Block. And the idea of this program was to identify the parents with the kid. Now, really, they had a poor casting situation because you never knew my father, but my mother would have told you, you are the spit out of your father's. My father and I looked alike. So really, I think, you know, we were at a disadvantage because very quickly they were able to identify the chip off the old block. They asked questions that were supposedly somehow to be able to figure out who goes with who. That is what we are to be doing. Living in such a way that they see the Father, that they see the Son, that we, in fact, are chips off the old block. They see him in us. They see us walking in him. Paul is reminding these in Corinth and us, be imitators of me as I mimic, as I reflect, as you see Christ in me. Going back to Ephesians, the first of the four letters written in that first imprisonment, and that very familiar second chapter. And you, he made alive. Made us alive. He's the life, the light of life in the world. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. It's a world dominated by the devil. Demons. We've seen this before. Nothing that is happening in this world today should be a surprise to the child of God. We're living in a wicked world. What we are experiencing is sin. But we've been taken out of this. We don't belong to this world anymore. We're no longer in death's grip. We're no longer under the power of sin. Been set free. You were, though, in the world according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Paul wrote earlier, we read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exemptions. We all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, this is what I am in Adam, the first, not the last. By nature, the children of wrath, just as others. We deserve nothing other than to become toast. We behave in keeping with our nature, and that deserves judgment. Biggest little word in the Bible is, but. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, no judgment, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, who is so great in his love toward us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, he always, the Lord reveals the balance of what he is doing. You were, and this is what you deserve, but now you are different, and this is what you get. We, though dead in our sins, for God demonstrated, for God so loved that he gave, for God demonstrated, he put on this, God demonstrated his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You always got to keep that. What we were in ourselves and in our sin, and now what we are, and what we are going to be in Christ Jesus. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did you know, most of us feel we're too humble to parade ourselves around. Yeah, I know there's no one here who really likes to have attention drawn to themselves. But did you know you're going to spend eternity having all of God's new creation focused on you? We're going to be on display. See, God, in his magnificent master plan, has been now, down through the ages, but now fully put on display his grace. Here it is. This is what I am providing for you as a gift, life with me. But when all of that plan is completed, through the eternal ages, we're on display, because he doesn't now need to demonstrate his love anymore, his grace anymore. He's got it on display. We're it. We are going to be viewed throughout eternity to his eternal glory, his grace in us. So we have to wait and look forward to it. We're not only going to be experience that which we only have a foretaste of, but we're going to be in that experiencing, bringing glory to him by being on display. I like this stuff. I don't know about you. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here's the verse that you all know. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are, though, his workmanship. This new creation that's going to be on display throughout eternity. We are his new creation unto good works. Oh, you can't gain that relationship with Almighty God. You can't gain in any way through your own efforts. You don't merit, nor do I, in ourselves, anything that would allow us to say, I got here. No. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, grace. Unto, though, this new creation to perform to his eternal good works. He doesn't place us here and say, well, that's all I have for you. Or did he place us here and say, I have so much yet for you? No. He said, I got something for you right now. And what that is good works. Because that is the way the world who can't gain a relationship with me through good works is going to see who I am and what I've done through you, your good works. This new creation. Not doing anything empowered by the old man. But now, having Christ in us, being conformed unto his image, doing those things which reflect him, that show him, that put him on display. Coming over to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner, this is his first prison epistle, chapter 4 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Conduct in keeping with our calling. What's that calling? That calling is to perfection. That calling is to Christ-likeness. That's what he's doing. That's where we are in the process of ultimately being glorified. Until then, we are to walk worthy of that high, heavenly, holy calling. That's the conduct of the new creature in Christ. That's the conduct of the child of God. A conduct that shows forth heaven itself. Holiness embodied in this new creation. I beseech you, I beg of you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And here's that juxtaposition of things that don't seem to go together. With all humility, lowliness, and all meekness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. A high, holy calling, fleshed out in humility, in meekness. Of course, why not? That's Jesus. He came in such humility. Almighty God, the Creator, stepped into his creation and took on the limitations of a creature. How much more humble he who did not consider equality with God, which he had, that which he needed to hold on to grasp, but took on himself the form of a servant, not the sovereign, the servant. And in the likeness of human flesh, he was obedient unto death. This is the life. This is eternal life. But he took on the form, the likeness of human flesh, so that he would die in our place. Even to the point to hang publicly, openly, naked, impaled on a cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our calling. It's a calling of humility. It's a calling of sacrifice. It's a calling to do good works for the benefit of others. He did on that cross what we couldn't do for ourselves. Now we're called to be doing that for others. Bearing with one another in love. That's how God demonstrated his love on that cross. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope. I've said this on many an occasion. The single most significant word in all of the Bible is grace. The single most significant statement in all of the scriptures is that prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus. But the most amazing statement in all of the scriptures is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where we're heading for. That is ours because of what he has done. And that is our hope. One hope, we share that. One hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not water baptism. We'll see in just a moment. Maybe, maybe not. Spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I think Paul was a Southern Jew. He is above all, he's through all, and he's in you all. And there's more, but not today. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of our calling. It's a high, heavenly, holy calling. It's to be fleshed out humbly in meekness, not weakness, meekness. It's to be fleshed out in love. Because that is what he is presenting unto himself. That which he is now in the process in our lives of conforming unto the image of Christ, you and me. Thank you, Lord, for these moments again together to be in your word. Your word that will never end. You have set forth your word in such a way that though the heavens, the earth, will all be new, that your word is eternal, never changing, because your word is God revealing himself perfectly in the word become flesh to his eternal praise. Amen.